God is good.
All the time.
Over the past few weeks, I've been exploring the most popular verses, passages, and themes from Hebrews. The central theme is this: Jesus is greater than anything going on in your life right now. Would you say that with me? Jesus is greater than anything going on in your life right now. I want you to just take a moment and in your mind, or maybe grab a pen, but in one word, what is the thing that's bothering you right now? What is that thing that's on your mind that keeps you from sleeping? What's that thing that's on your mind when you wake up in the morning that you wish wasn't there at all? What is on your mind? One word. What would be your word today? Family? Health? Finances? Pain? Children? A specific situation? What's going on in our world, in our nation? Loss? Job? Dysfunction? Addiction? Whatever your word is, I want to make a proclamation this morning. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than all of these things. Now, our scriptural theme for Hebrews comes from 1 John 4:4, partially because it's perfect and partially because I think it's hilarious. But read it together. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. If you're going to memorize something this year, memorize this. Write it down. Put it on a sticky note. Keep it in front of you. And then when that thing is in your head and you can't go to sleep, when they wake up in the morning and that thing is gnawing at you, just speak a little scripture to it. You remember when Jesus was getting tempted in the wilderness? You remember how he fought the devil? With scripture. With scripture. This is a good one. Put this arrow in your quiver. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. I know I've been working you hard these past few weeks, and you're going to have to forgive me if we have just a few more miles to go before we can rest. My goal in this series is for those of you who are new Christians, I want to help you construct a firm, level, theological foundation. For those who might have been raised with a little bit of bad religion, I want to help you discern what is good and proper in your theological foundation and what things need to be replaced. And for those of you that theological foundation may just be a crumbled mess right now, I want to help you reconstruct. Now remember, theology is not a big word. Theology is not an abstract word. It is the place where our understandings of the Bible and our understanding of the Christian faith collides with our everyday life. Every day, in one way or the other, we are doing theology as people of faith. Now, I know a lot of people in my life who have felt like that God let them down. But what I need you to hear is God doesn't know how to let you down. God doesn't know how to break a promise. God doesn't know how to break a heart. God loves perfectly in every way. But what will let us down is bad theology. What will let us down are beliefs that we hold about God that are not supported in the Bible. So I want to help you build something really, really great so that when those tough times come, and they will, that you've got a firm foundation. Let's get at it. Verse 22. In the law of Moses, things were purified by blood. I've spoken a lot in this series about the brilliance of Judaism. You've got to remember, I've got one degree in theology. I have an equal degree in history. And so for me, I often read things as an historian. And sometimes I'll read the Bible, or I'll think about the Bible things, and I'll just sit back and I'll thought, that's just brilliant. Judaism is brilliant. The world had never seen anything like it. Not only did it bring monotheism, belief in one God, and morality to the world, Judaism had an answer for the problem of sin. Now, we often think of sin as evil, but that's an inadequate theological definition. Sin literally means in the Greek language to miss the mark. The word is hamartia. It means to shoot at a bullseye and miss. Sin is less doing something wrong than failing to do something right. Sin is missing the bullseye. So something good could be a sin if we put it ahead of God. It's not just evil things that are sin and sinful. So Judaism had an answer for the problem of sin. And sin is what separates us from God. Kind of think about your bloodstream, all right? We got a lot of stuff in our blood, and it tends to kind of compile a little bit. And you got fat and sticky stuff in your blood and various things that kind of tend to stick together that we would prefer to keep moving. And sometimes they sort of just attach themselves to the walls of our arteries, and then another one attaches, and another one attaches. And then it's kind of like a water hose, ought to be about that big, just keeps getting smaller. And then one day, if just something too solid just plugs up that hole, you have an occlusion, and you have a real health crisis in front of you. Now, if they could figure out a way to eradicate the stuff around our arteries, if they could find a way to reverse that process, the game has been changed exponentially. Judaism had a very specific way to remove the sin from our blood. It had a very specific way to address the problem of sin. Animals were ceremoniously sacrificed at the Jerusalem temple. And their blood symbolically washed away the sins of the people and the sins of the community. The Day of Atonement was especially powerful because once a year, they got a goat, and it was called a scapegoat. And they placed all of the sins of the people on that goat, and they drove it out of the city into the wilderness. Listen to how brilliant this is. People could literally watch their sins walk away. Let me put it in modern terms. What do you think people would pay on eBay to truly rid themselves of guilt? What do you think people would give on eBay to truly feel like all the mistakes they have made in their lives are squared up? What do you think people would pay? I know people who would give everything they have just to be able to have some peace of mind. It's an incredible thing that sin can be eradicated. You know, in the pomp and circumstance and liturgy and ceremony and sharp knives and flowing blood and roasted meat that was the temple in Jerusalem, we get this loving metaphor for how God got the sin out of our blood, ironically with blood itself. The brilliance of Judaism was this: you could wake up a sinner and you could go to bed forgiven. It's an incredible concept. Shame, failure, guilt are all washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Now the author of Hebrews goes on to say, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin through the shedding of blood was a breathtaking event. And the whole of Jewish worship in the time of Jesus was built upon it. The whole idea is this: sin is not a light thing. Sin is a serious thing. Sin is what separates us from God. So if sin is a serious thing, eradicating sin must be a serious enterprise. Taking the life of an animal and turning that animal into food or leather or tools was a normal activity of the ancients. They thought no more about it than we would think about going to the pantry, grabbing some frosted flakes, and going to the refrigerator and pouring milk on it. They didn't think twice about those kind of activities. We live in a pretty antiseptic world, don't we? I mean, the fact is, we go get a chicken sandwich And we like the chicken sandwich, but none of us, how many of you have ever killed a chicken? Would you raise your hand? Like 10. How many of you have eaten a chicken sandwich? The reality is, we live in a culture of people who eat the chicken sandwich, but would be utterly disgusted to have to pull the head off the chicken and to pull the feathers out. We don't want to get our hands dirty. We want things to be antiseptic and convenient. We don't want to think about the cost that it honestly takes to give us the things we want to consume. We don't want to think about that. We just want to buy them and not think about that at all. When I was a kid, I heard hundreds of parents say their goal was to give their children more than they had. How many of you have heard that? That's what I want to do. I want to give my children more than I had. This was almost always had financial and material implications. It kind of rolls out of the Great Depression. But the end game is to make life easier for their children than they had it. But no one ever considered the possibility that maybe part of the reason they succeeded was because they had it a little bit hard. Maybe part of the reason they succeeded is because things weren't always handed to them. Maybe part of the reason they succeeded is because they knew that success isn't easy. The idea of giving your children more than you had, in many ways, as a cultural experiment, has failed. Because the idea that everything should come easy and everything should just be handed to you is intrinsically flawed. We know that what comes easy goes fast and soon is seldom appreciated. The ancient Jews would have no part of an entitlement-based, weak sauce, here you go and I hope you like it kind of attitude. For them, things were hard because they should be hard. And the sooner you figure that out, the better off you're going to be. The forgiveness of sin is a hard thing. It's not a light thing. It's a serious thing. The giving of life required the losing of life and the shedding of blood. Verse 32, Jesus is our advocate before God. Verse 22, Jesus is our advocate before God in heaven. Now, an advocate is someone who publicly supports or recommends a cause or policy or pleads on behalf of someone else. Being an advocate is different than being an activist. Activists choose to only see one side. Advocates see all sides, they just choose to favor one of them. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been favored. Jesus is our advocate. He favors us. And last week we discovered that not only is Jesus the sacrificial lamb, whose blood represents the forgiveness of sin, he's also the scapegoat who took all of the sin of the world upon him on a cross at Calvary. How many of you are reading the New Testament through with me this year? Raise your hand. We just finished Matthew, those that are reading the New Testament through. And when we get to the end of Matthew, you see Jesus' world just ratcheting down. The multitudes that were for him are suddenly the multitudes that are against him. And finally, everybody's against him, even two criminals on crosses beside him are making fun of him and mocking him. And then you get these horrible words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that moment, you realize the utter loneliness of being Jesus and the fact that a holy God could not even look upon his own son in the moment that he bore the sin of the world. Jesus was not just a sacrificial lamb. Jesus was the scapegoat. He bore all of our sin on that cross at Calvary. And the one who loves us most is not only the one who gave his life for us, he is the judge of our souls, but our judge is also our advocate. He's for us, not against us. Verse 27, each person will die once, and then comes the judgment. Romans reminds us that you and I are sinners. And I really want to make sure that we're in touch with this. You and I are sinners. Just because someone else sins differently than you doesn't mean their sin is more heinous than your own. Can I hear an amen from somebody? And just because other people commit sins that you are not predispositioned to commit doesn't mean they are bigger sinners than you are. Can I hear an amen from somebody? It says we are all sinners. We're all sinners. There's no degree of sin in the Bible. Someone's murder and someone's gluttony stack up the same. Why? Because they both miss the mark that God has for us. Romans says all have sinned. And all means you and all means me. If when you read the Bible, if what you really get out of it is how bad all those sinners are out there, you are missing the point entirely. The point is that we are all sinners. And then Romans goes on to say, and the wages of sin is death. This is death in this world. It's an eternal death apart from God. And right about the time the news gets so bad, none of us can bear it, you get a but. B-U-T, but. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are given the opportunity to have our sins forgiven and to shift the trajectory of our life right now, tomorrow, and for eternity. But there is a time clock. The offer does not last forever. I eat breakfast with my dad most days of the week, unless one of us are traveling. And Dad really likes to have breakfast at McDonald's. And I like to have breakfast at Chick-fil-A. However, McDonald's costs half as much as Chick-fil-A. And we're both cheap, so we usually end up at McDonald's. Except in February this year, if you have the Chick-fil-A app, once a week they give you a free chicken biscuit. In. I can even get my dad to Chick-fil-A if it's free, all right? What's really interesting is every Monday they load this thing on my app. I go to news, and I hit the offer. It puts the offer in rewards. I hit that I want to redeem it. And then when I get to Chick-fil-A, I order a chicken biscuit. I put the scanner up there and boom, shakalaka, the sandwich is free. Awesome. But guess what happens if I wait till the end of the week or until the week is over? The offer runs out. It's only good for that week. And if I keep that in my phone all week long and I think, well, I'm going to use this, and all of a sudden Saturday comes around, that offer has expired. It's not good anymore. I could have used it any time before then, but once it expires, the game is over. Salvation is a limited time offer. And the expiration date coincides with the end of your life or mine or the return of Christ, whichever comes first. But the moment you die, your eternity is sealed. Many of Jesus' parables deal with the subject of the master returning and the people being unprepared. Jesus talks about this over and over and over, parable after parable. The master leaves. No one knows when the master is returning. The master shows up. People are caught unprepared. And all of those parables end poorly, usually with sentences like wailing and gnashing of teeth. They all end poorly. What I need you to hear is our Methodist faith tradition believes in a judgment. Let me offer these words from our Book of Discipline, Article 12. We believe that all men stand under the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ, the one who's our advocate, both now and in the last days. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, the righteous to life eternal, and the wicked to endless condemnation. I know this doesn't get preached a lot on television, but this is straight down the middle orthodox theology. This is what Christians have always believed. This is what Christians believe. And if you want to talk about something Jesus talked about all the time, he mentioned a lot that he's coming back. And when he does, we would best to be ready. Verse 28. So Christ was offered once and for all as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many. Now, let me tell you about the brilliance of Christianity. Let me tell you where Christianity is utterly brilliant. Instead of sacrificing a bird, a sheep, or a goat on a special day at the Jerusalem temple, on a cross at Calvary, Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for sin once and for all. Say that with me. Once and for all. The ultimate sacrifice has been made for your time, my time, and all time. It's loaded on our app. And as long as we're breathing air in time and space, we still have the opportunity to download the salvation Jesus came to bring us. You still have time. How do I know? Because you're breathing air and you're sitting here. We still have time. And then it says Jesus will come again, not to deal with our sin, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly await him. The bringing of salvation in this sense is the consummation of salvation history. In the second coming of Christ, the salvation made possible on Good Friday and won on Easter will be signed and sealed and delivered for all time. The one unfulfilled promise of the Bible is that Jesus will return. And I have every confidence he will. And let me tell you why. If you made me 1,000 promises and if you had kept 999 of them, I would have absolute confidence you will keep the final promise, even if a lot of time elapses, because you've already shown me your character. You're a promise keeper. Let me tell you something about God. God's a promise keeper. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus is a promise keeper. If he said he's coming back, he's coming back. Salvation is in front of us. When you read through the Gospels, pay attention to how many times Jesus said he's coming back. But I've got to tell you, my very favorite one is recorded in Matthew. And it's something that gets overlooked all of the time in the Holy Week sequence. Judas has betrayed Jesus. The high priest has arrested Jesus. He's led from the Mount of Olives down into the Kidron Valley up to the temple in Jerusalem. And he's pushed into a trial that's basically fixed. They've paid off the witnesses. But the witnesses can't get their stories together. And Jesus is remaining silent. And if his end game was to get out of it, all he had to do was continue to remain silent. Things were breaking down. And finally, the high priest plays his last card. He asks Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" Jesus didn't have to answer, but he does. And I'm going to paraphrase this. Jesus says, "Yes, I am." And not only that, but you will one day see me sitting at the right hand of God in power. And you will see me coming back on the clouds. And you may be judging me today, but I will judge you for eternity. You see, Jesus came the first time to save us as a helpless infant in a manger, but he will return to reign over us as King of kings and Lord of lords. And who's he coming for? Those who eagerly wait upon him. Those who eagerly wait upon him. When Jesus returns, the expiration date has run out. And the offer is going to be over for salvation. God wins. Those who have chosen the side of God will share in his victory. The wicked fear that day. They do not eagerly await it. But the righteous look forward to it. But we also look forward to the days in between now and then. Because what I want you to hear today, if you need to get your heart right with God, there's still time. on the app. If you need to truly embrace the power of God and truly get to know this Jesus who's greater than anything that is going on in your life right now, there is still time to do that, but it will not last forever. It will not last forever. The forgiveness of sin was no trifling thing. And getting your heart right with God is no trifling thing. The good news is that there's still time to receive the salvation, the life, and the eternity that Jesus came to bring you. I just want to ask a very direct question today. Have you received that salvation? Have you downloaded that salvation that Jesus came on your app? Is that in your life? Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is your Lord and Jesus is your Savior and your sins are forgiven and God's got something wonderful for you? Do you know that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? If you don't, you can. We're going to pray a closing prayer together. For some of you, maybe you've never truly asked Jesus into your life before. I'm going to invite you to download that and just get Jesus in there. For some of you, maybe it's just a matter of you need to come back to that faith. You need to repair that foundation. I want to give you an opportunity to do that as well. So we're going to pray this short prayer together. And then I'm going to ask you to spend about 30 seconds and just reflect on what Christ has done. Just reflect upon what He's done. He must think you're pretty special. He was a scapegoat. It was so ugly, God couldn't look at him. And He did it all for you. And He did it all for me. And I am overwhelmed by what Christ has done. Would you pray with me as we open our hearts? Saving God, thank you for loving me. I repent of my sin and pray for your forgiveness. Fill me to overflowing with the presence of Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me, saving me, and giving me the life Jesus came to bring. I pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Would you bow your heads for just a few seconds and say thank you to Christ for what He has done? Before you look up, if there's anyone here that prayed to receive Christ for the first time, that prayed to download that salvation Christ came to give, I'd just like to ask you to raise your hand just a moment. I'm not going to call you out in any way, shape, or form. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody that asked Christ into their life for the first time today? Is there anybody that received that salvation? Praise God. Almighty God, we are humbled and amazed by the love you have for the likes of us. We who are all sinners and deserve death do not have to serve that sentence because that price was paid for us by the only one who could pay it. Thank you, dear God, for that precious blood of Jesus. And maybe the fact that the idea of the blood of Jesus is upsetting in a modern world is the best thing ever to happen to us. Because forgive us that we so often eat the spiritual chicken sandwich without ever reflecting upon the price that was paid to bring it to us. Do your work in us. Begin a revival in this house. I pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. We're going to have a time of prayer. You can certainly pray in your seats, but we're going to open the altar up today and just come and pray on the steps or stand up front. But if you would just like to thank Jesus for what He's done, it just seems really appropriate to me. And if that one thing that you wrote about early in the service is consuming you, there's an old song that says, "Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there." Why don't you just bring that heaviness, that one thing to this altar? And why don't you just proclaim that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? And why don't you just leave it there? And I'll try not to trip over it on my way down. If you would like to pray by yourself, we're going to invite you to come to the side of the altar. If you would like someone to lay a hand on you and pray with you, we're going to invite you to come over here. Christ has done everything he could do. The response is up to us. But the clock is ticking. We do not have forever to get right with Jesus. Would you stand as we sing together?